Well, good morning again. Josh, you took me by surprise there. I wasn't really expecting to be up here so quickly. So that's, well, we will see. So today's sermon has a title. I don't often emphasize title, but I felt the Lord gave me a title and that I should share it with you as we start out this day. So today's title is Handkerchiefs, Shadows and Bones. Handkerchiefs, Shadows and Bones. And some of you may have already got it, which you're welcome to leave now if you want to. So, handkerchiefs, shadows and bones. There we go. There's a remarkable encounter recorded in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Jesus is called to the house of a ruler whose daughter is seriously ill. But there are, and certainly this scripture implies, thousands. Massive crowds thronging around him. And it seems to imply that it is almost impossible for him to walk through the crowd. And he's going to this house to pray for this young girl. When a woman who has been suffering from some kind of hemorrhage for years seems to press through that crowd, and all she wants to do is to touch the hem of his garment. And in that moment that she does, the Bible records that she is healed. Now, we subsequently know that for years she has sought answers from the doctors. But in that moment, when she touched the hem of his garment, she was, as the Bible records it, made whole. Well, that's a remarkable encounter, but there are other things that, to me, are remarkable about that encounter. One of which goes something like this. Jesus records this. Who touched me? Now, it would seem that he's not just playing a game. He did not know. But what he did know is, to quote him, power went forth from me. Who touched me? Power went forth from me. So somehow there's not a connection, but she knew that something had happened, and he knew that something had happened, and he inquired as to that connection. Wow, just an amazing encounter. And I'd like us to think about encounters like that. So, for example, in Acts chapter 5, there is a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, we are told. So more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. As a result, people brought their sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so that at least, here we go, Peter's shadow might fall on them. And then the Bible records this. Now, as far as I understand, there is no biblical precedent for this at all. They're laying on hands, all that sort of thing. But now, you want to be on the sunny side of the street. Or rather, you don't want to be on the sunny side of the street. Peter, walking along, and as he passed by the sick, when his shadow fell on them, they were healed. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that's interesting? I think it's interesting. Really remarkable. So we have another encounter in Acts chapter 19. It says God did amazing miracles through the Apostle Paul. He would pray over handkerchiefs. Here we go. Handkerchiefs, shadows and bones. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Wow. It's physical. I'm stunned by this. My favourite story of today is found in the book of 2 Kings. There are a load of guys, and their mate has died. And they're going to bury him. This is a time when we don't know the bloke's name. We don't know whether he'd been sick. We don't know why he had died, whether it was in warfare or what. All we know is this unnamed person at a very unremarkable time in Israel's history had died. And we can only surmise and guess that he had gone to some, their friends had taken him to some kind of burial place. Well, actually, it so happened that that's where Elisha had been buried. And so they are, I guess, mourning his loss. And they are fascinated. So we get in 2 Kings chapter 13. We just get this very brief encounter, a most strange encounter. I think this is one of the strangest passages in the Bible. And it does me good to remind myself that the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. And so they are just about to dig and bury when they spot a Moabite raiding party, and they know that they are now under pressure, because the Moabites would send raiding parties into Israel to plunder whatever they could, to take slaves and to kill and plunder, etc. And so here they are thinking, yikes, we don't need to be here anymore. So one of them makes a suggestion. Let's just open up Elisha's grave and chuck him in there. To which they do. I'm sure they did it in a very dignified way. And how it works, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us that. All it says is this. They took his body and dropped it into Elisha, threw it into Elisha's grave. And the moment that body hit Elisha's bones, this is remarkable, he came back to life. It's like, nobody prayed. Don't you think that's strange? Yeah, well, I tell you what, let's dismiss that one because it's in the Old Testament. I'm sure we could find hidden meaning in it. No. A actual human being, according to the Bible that we believe in, hit some dry bones, and in the moment of hitting those bones, came back to life. I've just always had this picture in my mind. I love it. Kind of these guys chucking the body and running. And the next moment, they hear footprints behind them. Footsteps. And whoa, whoa, wait. Wait for me too. I don't want to die there. What are you doing? We just buried you. It's almost comical, isn't it? Just amazing. But we have to ourselves, why did it happen? And what actually happened? It's not referenced anywhere else in the scriptures anywhere. The Bible just includes it. Didn't, in one sense, didn't need to. But if we believe the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have to believe it's there for a reason. And it's an amazing thing that God does. So now you know why we have a title, Handkerchief, Shadows and Bones. There's another amazing incident, actually, one more we could record, and that is another time with Elisha. There is this woman, a Shunammite, we don't know her name. God has really used her in ministering to Elisha, and Elisha is understands her and realizes that she is without children, she's barren, and makes her a promise. This time next year, you will have a child. Indeed, the Bible says that her and her husband conceived, and they gave birth to a son, and I think it was at the age of 7. I may be wrong on that, so check it out. And by the way, this is in 2 Kings 4, for those that take notes, verse 29 talks about it. And in due time, the son dies. He has some kind of tumor, brain tumor, it's a pain in his head, and he dies. She has a horse, donkey, saddle. She rides across Israel to find Elisha. She obviously knows where to go to find him. When she's found him, she explains her need. He understands that. Now, it seems to imply that Elisha is now an old man. And so he says to Gehazi, his servant, take my stick, go there and lay it upon him and he will revive. So Elisha stays back wherever he was, and Gehazi goes with the stick, lays it upon him, and it doesn't work. So Gehazi, the servant, goes back, meets Elisha coming and says, sir, it didn't work. Elisha just continues that journey goes up into the room where the boy is laid, and the Bible records this. He went in and prayed. And after he had prayed, he laid upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. And he waited for his body heat to warm the body. Actually, my commentary records this is artificial respiration. It doesn't say that. That's trying to make plausible the implausible. No, he is warming him up. And he gets off, wanders around, prays for a bit longer. Then he climbs back on top, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. There is this incredibly physical contact. The Bible says this goes on for a few moments, and then suddenly, I don't understand this, the boy sneezes 7 times, gets up and lives. What an amazing story. So we have recounted now 5 separate stories. None of them seem to have any similarity to the other. And remarkable things seem to happen that don't fit in with our way of thinking. But you know, most of us have been taught these stories from Sunday school. Have we not? So for instance, we always say, I've never really understood this race, the woman with the hemorrhage or whatever it was, we always say the woman with the issue of blood. That's just a kind of an old-fashioned phrase in a way, isn't it? The reason why I'm pointing that out is because we are in danger with our Western minds for kind of splitting these off into Bible stories that are way back and have no connection with right now. Now, how many of us would agree that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I can't tell you how uncomfortable this sermon is making me feel right now. Because I don't sit comfortably with these stories, and I don't believe all of us do, in the reality. And yet, they remain a part of God's word. Let us not unconsciously dismiss them, because we know them without fully understanding them. So we come to the passage this morning that God most laid on my heart for this day. The Apostle Paul has a passion for the people in Rome, for the Roman Christians. And in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 11, he writes to them, he says something like this, I've really, really longed to come and see you. I really, really want to see you. I have been prevented up until now, but I just want to come and see you. Then he tells us his reason for needing to see them. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift. What an interesting idea. And so we have the introduction to this word that is the center of our study today. That I may impart to you. Not inform you about, impart to you. That I may transmit to you something. And he is very clearly saying, how many know that Romans is one of the finest books of teaching in the Bible? I know what you're going to say. They're all good for teaching. You can't question Paul's willingness to teach the Romans, but he can do that from distance. But he wants to be with them to go further than teaching. He is interested in imparting. Don't you think that's an amazing subject? I hear myself say, maybe some of you, saying, surely it's God the Holy Spirit that imparts gifts. Yep. That's true. Let's not question that. But isn't it strange that the accounts we've looked at have to do, when it comes to imparting, that the Holy Spirit is given through human channel? The power of God is revealed in human channel. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, I really like this. The word in the Greek, spiritual gift, or the two words, it's two words, pneumatikos charisma. Now, how many of us recognize the word charisma? Charisma is the word gift from which we obviously use the word charismatic, gifted. So we talk about a charismatic church, a gifted church, believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that he may impart pneumatikos charisma. The word pneumatikos, we get the word pneumatic. Pneumatic means this, inflated with air. This has to do with the breath of the Holy Spirit. That if you prick it, it pours out. So it's not hard for us to understand. You've just pumped up the kids' football. They puncture it. Hey, how about this? Are you just a deflated skin, or are you bursting full with Holy Spirit gifting today? What a question to ask. Pneumatikos charisma. Gift given, imparted by God through human hands. Now, we must be really clear. God acts sovereignly multiple times in the Bible. However, we must not dismiss that at times he uses human hands in order to pour out his Holy Spirit. So I'd like us to look at the word impart for just a moment. The word impart is used actually four times. I think it's once in the Old Testament and translated four times in the New Testament, impart. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And imparting has a different emphasis to informing or teaching. Imparting has to do with this, giving a part of you to somebody else. So for instance, one time it's used, and there's only a very few number of times, Paul writes in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted. Now, in the NIV, it's translated share. I can promise you in the original Greek, it is imparted. I think the King James puts imparted. We loved you so much that we were delighted to impart to you, not only with the gospel, but with our own lives as well, because you are so dear to us. So Paul is saying, I don't want just to impart the gospel. I want to impart something of myself to you. And there is something, I'll just go out on a limb here right now, and I will clarify this later if I can remember to do so. And if I don't, somebody reminds me. But often, preachers will start in many churches, Lord Jesus, let this sermon be all of you and none of me. Well, I'm not praying that prayer. Here it is. Let this be an awful lot of you and a little bit of me on this congregation. Because God wants to give of you. He wants you to impart something to others. We use the word impart about passing concepts across. Wisdom, knowledge. So, for instance, a school teacher might teach children to solve a maths problem, but would impart to them the importance of maths. Get the difference between the two? Not only when we impart something is it about giving something of ourselves, but the Bible also makes it very clear that we are equally rewarded. You don't give something and lose it. So when the math teacher imparts the joy of mathematics to his class, or her class, she's no poorer. If she gives money, she technically is poorer. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's somehow the non-physical stuff. The next question is this, which I haven't got a full answer to. Not only are you made richer, but it seems that you can't impart from a distance. The rod didn't work at a distance. It needed physical contact. Paul could teach, but he wanted to come to them to impart a spiritual gift. I'm not sure you could fix that, but certainly there is an element of that to it. Wouldn't you? Do you want to impart the Holy Spirit to those around you? I believe most of us will say, yes, Lord. When I was preparing for this time, a very distant memory came back to me, which I'd like to take the moment, if I could, just to share it with you. It's such a small deal. But it's always, always stayed with me. I was 20. I was at college in London, central London. It wasn't a very easy time in my life. My family had had a friend. He came as a lodger originally and stayed. And so he became very much a part of our family. Actually, his name was also Paul Taylor. And so my family named him PT because I'm Paul as well, and it became very confusing. So I was Paul and he was PT. And he was a really nice guy. He was somewhere between, he wasn't that much older than me, but between me and my parents, I became a family friend. Eventually took a job in London, in the East End of London, when I was at college in London. So one night he asked me, would I like to go across, have a meal with him? And he had a meeting in their house, their flat, there's loads of them together. There were actually, most of them were medics of some sort or another. Paul wasn't, PT wasn't. And so I went through to the tube station to Aldgate, wandered through these not so desirable streets of London, found his very small little flat, and we had a nice meal together. After the meal, we went to this meeting. Well, there was about, as far as I remember, there was about a dozen of us in the meeting. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that if you're a medic, you're a monster, okay? I'm really not saying this. However, I haven't got to the story yet. Debates arose around things charismatic, and it became intense, dignified but intense. It worked on the basis of about 10 to 1, and I was the one. And I was totally, totally inequipped. I had got no idea what I was going into. I can remember objecting. I had just recently been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can't remember whether I wanted to speak in tongues or just had started to speak in tongues at that time. That's just all a blur to me. But I can remember I was just made mincemeat of. And I didn't know how the whole... I was relatively new to these things. I knew what had happened, but it was new to me. Anyway, it was not the greatest of evenings. And the thing closed. I went back to his flat. I stayed the night there. The next morning, got up, said goodbye. He was going off for work, and he looked at me, and I shall never, ever, ever forget this phrase. He said this. He said, Paul, they might have won the argument, but I want you to know that you have refreshed my spirit. I've never, ever, ever forgotten that. And it made me think, it's not about how good we are, or how well taught we are. I want something to pour out of me that spills over onto other people, that they may be refreshed. Now, I am going to say something that I am fully confident I don't need to say for you, but I do need to say it for the sake of the recording. Because there might be people that listen to this recording and saying, "Ah, he's setting himself up now as a church leader to be like Elisha and Paul and Peter." I don't know quite how to say this. I want to say stuff it. What a load of rubbish. So let me tell you clearly, I believe God's motive is, this is not about me, that is just personal testimony. I was 20, I didn't know a lot of what I was talking about, but something of the Holy Spirit. The motive for today is not to be speaking about myself. My motive today, I believe God the Holy Spirit says, you can impart the Holy Spirit to others when you touch them. Right where you are. It's spilling out of you now. And God wants to use your life with metaphorical shadows, handkerchiefs, probably not bones yet. So here it is. May God raise up a body of people who know and understand this. So let's turn to a very famous passage that I'd like us to think about as we begin to draw to a close. John chapter 7. This is absolutely central to the teaching of Jesus. Most of us could actually quote of it. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, so John 7, 37, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Now this seems to be central to the teaching of Jesus. The last day of the feast, the greatest day of the feast, the loud voice. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now then, it's important we get the next line. That's the famous verse. Here it is. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. By that he meant the Spirit. So let's break the verse down. If anybody is thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I want to ask us, what are we imagining he means by that? I sometimes in the past would say to myself, oh, that I would be full of joy. But who knows that streams flow well beyond the source? In fact, let's just remind ourselves, when the Bible talks of rivers, we mentioned this briefly last week, when the Bible talks of rivers, they are seen in the Bible as the overflowing purposes of God out of a source to another place. Psalm chapter 1, the righteous man will be like a river, like a tree planted beside the river, it talks about. Ezekiel sees this amazing vision of the temple and the Holy Spirit flowing, first a little trickle under the threshold and out and out and out, and it's waist deep and he can't swim in it. And then it talks about going right out to be the healing of the nations. Then, of course, we have John chapter 7. The same vision is seen in the end of Revelation about a river that flows. The river is a picture of the life of God flowing out of God's people by the power of the Holy Spirit to refresh and bring healing to the nations. Amen? And so, here is the question. Can you be a carrier? There are times in my life where I have touched somebody and my life is just enriched by being with them. Oh, I shudder to say this. Some of our evangelical roots go back to kind of, we're all equal before God and we only get it from God. No. Was Peter just a man? Was Paul just a man? Was Elisha just a man? Yeah. Do you know what you're full of is already spilling out of you? If you've come today full of resentment and bitterness, the person next to you is poorer. If you've come today filled with the Holy Spirit, they're richer. Don't you long to have rivers of living water flowing out of you? So that when you touch people, sometimes they won't have a clue what it's about. Just few unique, very few, too few encounters I've had where you're almost magnetic to somebody because they're feeling something. It's physical. It's bones and shadows and handkerchiefs. And hems of garments. Does this fit our Western theology very well? I don't know that it does, really. We're far too practical. Do you know the finest things in life are caught, not taught? Do you know? What are you throwing out so that others can catch it? One of the things I have discovered is when I am least conscious of it, those are the moments that God seems to see the greatest opportunity. And then, do you know what's nice about that? You know you've been used, but you can take no credit for being used. It's somehow all of him and none of you. And I won't think of you as wacky if you pray over your pen and lend it to a friend. Well, a bit wacky, but not too wacky. What's the difference between a pen and a handkerchief? Isn't this strange? You're looking at me really serious. I won't be greatly upset if you just think I'm a nutter. Not much. But I wonder if we need refreshing in our theology, so that times of refreshing may come to others because of us. That we would be so full with the Holy Spirit, and praying that we're full, so that when you go to your office tomorrow morning, you change the atmosphere. Yeah. They all won't work out why, and some people won't like it, and others will feel touched by it. You may never know the result. But almost unconsciously, the presence of God would rest upon our lives. Do you know what I think? I think God wants us to start to think this way before it will start to happen. So not about self-consciousness in the sense of who am I, but Lord, I'm coming to you right now to pray, Holy Spirit, would you fill me and flood me and work through me so that where my feet fall, I might be a carrier of the presence. I don't want to send a message. I want to be the message. I don't want distant teaching. I want to impart. Shall we stand? Now, this is really exciting, I think. But Jess finished early, and I didn't plan for this to be long, and I don't know if it has been or not. But we're not allowed to finish a service until 12 o'clock. It's in the rules. Finishing afterwards is all right, but not before. And I have got no idea. I've made no preparation. I've given these guys no songs. I didn't know that we were going to be here. But I would just like us to pray, to say to our musicians, if the Lord gives you a song, any of you, or anybody else come to that, let's just see whether God speaks to us, shall we? And let us not be scared of silence. Father, we stand in your presence now. We're deeply impacted by these, almost to us, strange stories. But Holy Spirit, we've already said, you are welcome in this place. You are so welcome in this place. I want to pray that you would fill my heart and the heart of each one here, that others would be impacted by your presence through me. Please, Lord, help us to do that. And please, Lord, would you use these moments that we have before we close this service to do whatever you want to do in this place, we pray. Amen.